Mark, I got the mic on. Our scripture today is in Mark 22-26, 25, an overachiever. They came to Bethsaida and said, and some of the people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hand on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hand on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And is there children's church? Yes, there is.
Good morning. A little loud. Let's start with prayer. Father, we thank you so much for loving us. For loving us even when we were enemies and sinners, Father. Even though we spit in Jesus' face, you still loved us. You carried out your plan of redemption through Jesus Christ. You're always true. And Father, we come to seek your word today. Fill this place with your Spirit, O Lord. Help us to hear the words that you would have us to hear and apply them to our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's sermon is entitled, Seeing Even Stones a Little More Clearly. We talked last week a little bit about some stones and whether a stone could be a millstone, served for a purpose of grinding and so forth, or if it was something that would be used for punishment to throw us in the sea, or whether it might be a stumbling block if it were laying around. So I want to talk about today about the blind man who received his sight and how that we can see things even like stumbling stones a little more clearly. When you're walking on a surface like that there, you put your eyes down to see what you're walking on because your ground is not that stable. You don't want to trip over it. Yesterday we went hiking a little bit and I would kick stones out of the pathway because especially we ride horses there on Wyman's Preserve. And one little bitty stone almost caused me to fall. Just a little stone, and I stepped on it just right, and it rolled, you know, and kind of, and as you fell off, your heel hit the ground. And I thought, was my heel jarred down an inch, you know, wow, I'm getting older, because that hurt. And then my wife said, suck it up, you know, that's the next thing that came out of her mouth. And this morning, I don't know, we hiked a couple miles probably. This morning, my old lab, he was sitting outside, and I said, get up, boy. And he got up real slow like this, and I said, I know how you feel, buddy. And the young pup, he just took off running like nothing was going on. So let's review a little bit. A disciple is one who has chosen to come and follow after Jesus. So they're following Jesus around, learning from the master, the teacher. Maybe they know who he is, maybe they don't know who he is. And as we read through Scripture a lot more, we realize they don't know as much as what we would hope that they would know at that point. But they have taken on, they have left everything behind to follow after Him, to learn from Him. And that's what we want to do, is learn what Jesus has to tell us so that we can apply it to our lives. So that we can be a disciple that is more like Christ, a Christian. That is our goal, to be like Christ in this world. God sent Jesus to bring reconciliation to this earth when he came the first time. Not judgment, but reconciliation that all men who might believe in him, truly believe in him, would be saved and have eternal life. But you've got to have true belief that means that you were born again, that you are not the old creation anymore. You are a new creation, empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a life that will bring glory and honor to God. You're a child of God, plain and simple. And Jesus is teaching his disciples how to act like children of God. Throughout the Gospels, we see all of these teaching moments that Jesus had. So many times, though, we look at them as a list of do's and don'ts. I can't do this. I can't do that. Jesus' teachings are hard. But Jesus is trying to teach us how to live as sons and daughters of the Most High King. He is training here. So I want to grab your Bibles this morning. Kim does not have these verses, so don't be worried. And we're going to turn back a little bit from Mark 8. We're going to go back to Mark 6. And picture yourself as you are someone who has seen Jesus. You've seen Him performing these miracles. And you're saying to yourself, who is this man? Could he be the promised Messiah? He has led up to that. He has said some things that I've come to fulfill Scripture and so forth. But he hasn't yet said that he was Jesus Christ, that he was the promised Messiah, that he was going to die for their sins, that he was God. He hasn't revealed this yet in Mark. So if we look in Mark 6, and I'll tell you each verse so you can follow with me. I'm going to start in verse 2. It says, when the Sabbath came, he began to what? Teach. That's what Jesus was doing. Remember this. He was teaching those who chose to follow him how to be like him, to be Christians, to be sons and daughters of God. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? They're full of questions because no one like this in many hundreds of years. Is this a prophet? Could this be the promised Messiah? Verse 3 says, isn't this the carpenter? So they knew who Jesus was. They knew he grew up in their communities, that his trade was a carpenter. They may have even bought a piece of furniture from him or something. Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? So they're questioning, who is Jesus? Drop down to verse 6. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Jesus is teaching. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out. He's ready to start sending them out because he's taught them enough to go out. Two by two, they went out and he gave them authority over impure spirits. Verse 12 says, they went out and preached what? That people should repent. The same thing that Jesus started his public ministry with. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Verse 13, they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Verse 14, King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. He's getting known all over. He's a paparazzi, so to speak, in the community at that time. Some were saying John the Baptist is raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said he is Elijah, and still others claim he is a prophet, like one of the prophets long ago. Who is this Jesus? This Jesus that is teaching and healing, who is he? Drop down to verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and all that they had taught. So they're teaching as well. Verse 32 says, so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. The reason they had to do this is because crowds kept overwhelming them. Jesus couldn't even teach his disciples on a one-to-one basis because everywhere he went, people recognized him and said, who is this? And crowds gathered around. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. They ran ahead to find out where Jesus was going to be. Verse 34 says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. What a great verse. Even though he was trying to get away from these crowds so he could teach his disciples, he had compassion. And that's what we need to have for one another. Even though he did not want to deal with them, he had compassion on them because he came from God so that he could reconcile them to God the Father. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. We see teaching over and over. Verse 37 says, though, but he answered, you give them something to eat. They're in a remote place, and the disciples said, we need to send these people away because we have nothing to eat. And he's trying to teach. That's the reason he said this. He said, you give them something to eat. They should have known enough already to say, well, let's see how we're going to do this. But they had no clue. They're like, what? We have nothing to give them to eat. Verse 38, Jesus asked, how many loaves do you have? And then he has to ask the second question, because most likely with the first question, they're like, what do you mean how many loaves we have? We have enough not even to feed ourselves. What are you asking? So then he said, go and see. He has to tell them, go, see. And Jesus feeds the 5,000. Verse 42 says, they are all ate and were satisfied. Now, I don't know why these people were coming around. I know they came around to see who Jesus really was. But Jesus was also taking care of them. He took them to an all-you-can-eat buffet, right? So they were satisfied. No matter if they understood what Jesus was teaching, they understood, hey, I'm full. All-you-can-eat fish. I love to go to the Coeur d'Alene Casino because they have all-you-can-eat seafood on Friday night. But that drive back that far, oh, it's miserable because all I want to do is sleep because I've filled my tummy so much. If you drop down to verse 45, it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get in the boat. He's ready to leave the crowd behind again so that he can teach his disciples immediately after feeding them and go ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. Now we see that's where the miracle was performed already. So Jesus is already on a mission. You read this. That's where he's heading. Just like when he took off to find the Samaritan woman at the well, he's taken off to go find this blind man now, to heal him, to have a teaching moment, whatever it may be. Verse 53. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus again. He just can't escape it. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats wherever they heard he was. We've seen the same thing in Mark 8. As soon as he arrived, they brought the man to him to be healed. Verse 56 says, and wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched were healed. A little different when we get to the story of the blind man. He didn't get healed when he first touched Jesus. So there has to be a little something more significant there. Here comes the Pharisees, chapter 7, verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. Now you have Jesus' critics. The masses may have knew who he was. They may have been his fan. They may have only came for the all-you-can-eat buffet, whatever the reason. But the Pharisees were here to say, we're going to expose Jesus as a fraud. We don't believe him. So they arrive on the scene. Verse 5 says, so the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples, let's catch Jesus in something. Why didn't they wash their hands? Let's ask Jesus what he's got to say about this in hopes of catching him. And Jesus answers them in verse 6 because he knows their heart. He says, you hypocrites. And he quotes Isaiah, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. These are the ones who call themselves righteous, but are really not righteous at all. They don't see the truth in front of their eyes. They are blind, even though they have eyes they cannot see. Verse 14, again Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Jesus says this throughout Scripture. He says, listen and understand. Verily, verily, truly, truly. Because he's trying his best to get the message apart to these people so that they can truly see. Even though we have eyes, what do we see? We see men walking around like trees, or do we see what is really happening? Do we see that Jesus really is the Son of God and that he came to teach us and to save us rather than to condemn us? Verse 17 says, after he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. And he said, are you so dull? I cannot imagine the frustration of Jesus at this point. I've taught you over and over, but you just can't get it through that thick head of yours, can you? Does that sound like something we've faced before in our lives? I know it does in mine. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of their body. Their heart is what's important here. The teachings that Jesus was giving, were they going into their heart? Or were they simply passing into their body and then out? Were they going through their ears and out one out, in one ear and out the other? Verse 20 says, he went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's hearts, that evil thoughts come. So then Jesus leaves, verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the village of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. He's trying his best to get to this blind man so that he can heal this blind man for whatever reason that we'll look at in a minute. But he can't get there because all the people keep seeing who he is and saying, heal us, feed us, take care of our needs. Verse 31, then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and then into the region of Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and who could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. Sounds just like what we read earlier in Mark 8, does it not? Verse 36 says, Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone about the fact that he had healed the man. But the more that he healed, the more they kept talking about it, didn't they? Whether they understood it or not, they couldn't keep quiet about who Jesus was. Even though Jesus had not truly revealed who he was yet at this point. Now we get to Mark 8. Verse 1, during those days another large crowd gathered. Verse 2, I have compassion. Jesus continued to have compassion for them. For these people, they have already been with me 3 days and have had nothing to eat. If I send them home, meaning that he was thinking about sending them home so that he could be alone with his disciples again, but if I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered, but we're in this remote place. Can anyone get enough bread to feed them? What? Jesus just fed 5,000 men plus women and children. And now the disciples are saying, where are we going to get enough food from to feed these people? How ridiculous is that statement? How blind are they to not know that Jesus can feed these people? And not just feed these people their hunger needs, but feed them their spiritual needs as well. Jesus asked, just like he did back in Mark 6, he said, how many loaves do you have? And at least this time, Jesus didn't have to say, go see. He just said, how many loaves do you have? They said, oh, seven, they replied. They figured it out at least this time. But he still had to say, hello, think. Verse 8 says, just like the verse previously in Mark 6, the people ate and were satisfied. Verse 11, the Pharisees came again. We're getting a cycle here, aren't we? And began to question Jesus, to test him. They asked for a sign from heaven. Verse 13 says, then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed over to the other side. Jesus is going back and forth trying to escape these people so that he can spend some time with his disciples. Verse 15 says, be careful, Jesus warned. He's talking to his disciples. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. He's warning them not to get self-righteous or anything else, but to humble themselves and to listen to his teachings. Verse 17 says, do you still not see? Even though you have eyes, do you not see? And even though you have a mind, do you not understand? Then he goes on and asks them a second question. Are your hearts hardened? And that question just kind of slaps me in the face. Because even though we're blind and we don't understand, is part of that reason because we're self-centered? Because our hearts are hardened to following Jesus? To God's will rather than our own? Jesus taught the disciples how to pray. He said, Father, thy will be done. But so many times we say, thy will be done after my will be done first. We don't understand that. Does that come from a hardened heart? Verse 18 says, do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? Verse 21, he said to them, do you still not understand? He had to ask them again. Now, they finally reach Bethsaida. This is our scripture from this morning. Starting in verse 22, they came to Bethsaida and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were open, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Now, before we talk about this passage, drop down to 27. It says, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say that I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Messiah. Now, you can't stop the story till there, because the whole point of Jesus' trip, from where we see in Mark 6, of getting to this blind man, was to say, who do people say that I am? Let me make that question more personal. Who do you say that I am? Because that's what Jesus was trying to get the point across the whole time to the disciples. I am the promised Messiah. And Peter finally figures it out. It takes a lot for him to figure it out, but he figures out, he says, you are the Messiah. I choose to believe that you are God's Son, that salvation only comes through you, and I choose to follow and serve you. What a great, wonderful thing that Peter finally realized. But let's look back at this healing, see what we can understand from that. Mark 8:18 said, do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear, and don't you remember? Jesus has healed a deaf and dumb man before this, who had ears but could not hear. Now he's healed a blind man who had eyes but cannot see. But yet he's asking his disciples the question, not these men. He's asking his disciples, do you have eyes but fail to see? Do you have ears but fail to hear? Do you understand? Do you remember these things that I'm trying to teach you? It's all about whether we respond to Jesus' teachings, or we simply hear the Scriptures, read them, and then go on with our lives and say, that's great teaching. Or do we really apply it to our life as a disciple in Christ? Mark 8:21 said, he said to them, do you still not understand? Jesus was sad. He was frustrated. But he continued to teach them what they would have to do, because he would be going away. He would die. He would raise again. But then he would go back to heaven to prepare a place for us. He would empower us with his Spirit to go on and carry on what he taught us to do. So if we're not carrying on, if we're not following his teachings, then what are we doing? Are we failing at our ministry of reconciliation to the world? Mark 8:22 said, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. The King James Version says he came to Bethsaida, but we know that he came with his disciples. But the point is that Jesus comes to the lost. He brought his disciples along to teach them so that they could come to others and bring the message of reconciliation. But I think it's just as important that we look at that King James Version and realize that Jesus is the one that comes to us. He makes it personal, whether we want it to be personal or not. And some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. No different than we saw before. Jesus had plenty of fans. Our Bible Sunday school class is called Not a Fan, because it's trying to bring out the fact that Jesus doesn't want fans. He kept trying to escape the fans, those that came to him just because they could get their stomachs filled, just because they could get a healing, and then it didn't matter. They didn't come seeking God. They didn't want it to cost them anything. If they could get all the benefits without the cost, that would be great. So I call these people here fans. I don't know if that's true or not, but I'll call them that just for my interpretation. They brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him, because they had seen it in the past. If simply Jesus touches this man, he will be healed. Jesus didn't even have to touch them. If they touched his garment, they would be healed. But this isn't what happened in this case. Jesus reached out, just like he reaches out to all of us, and he took the blind man by the hand. Now, what does that imply? That means the blind man had to reach out also, correct? At least grab a hold of it. He might not have seen the hand coming, because he was blind, of course. Wouldn't probably have responded to the touch, but maybe he heard the sound and responded before. But he had to respond by gripping back Jesus' hand. So Jesus came to him personally, and the blind man reached out and took Jesus' hand. And Jesus led him. That's what Jesus does. He leads us to the everlasting water. We had Altrea this week, and Brent said, and it just sticks in my mind, he said, you have the coolest name for a church, Springs of Living Water. Do you understand what that means? And I said, Yeah, but it's refreshing to hear it again, to think about it and everything. That out of this church should come springs of living water that teach about Jesus Christ, the water that will quench and they will never thirst again. That's what we're called to do. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside of the village where he could have this private teaching method. How he escaped, I don't know, because everywhere before it says that the crowds found him, but doesn't say anything about it here. Then he spit in the man's eyes. Wait a minute. Even if I'm blind and something, if I hear and see something, feel something in my eye, I'm going to say, this guy just spit on me. Who is this Jesus? He just spit in my face. He spit in my eye. That's offensive, right? If anyone has ever spit on me, it's offensive. So the blind man's first thought had to be, what? Right? Even though I've heard who this Jesus is, he just spit in my face. But it doesn't say anything here that he said anything, that he jerked his hand back away, anything else. Jesus spit in his eye. Well, you know what? That's what the world finds. They find Jesus Christ offensive. Because they don't want to change. They don't want a Savior. They want to live their lives as their self-centered self tells them to live it. Because they don't want to be accountable to God. So many times talking to the youth, and you see some conviction starting to come. Well, you know, one day I will. Well, the reason that one day will come, which you don't know when that day will come or if you'll even be given that day. One day means at the point where I think that I'm ready, that I'll give up some of my life, then I will start talking about Jesus. But until then I won't, because I am my own God. I am my own maker. I am my own decision maker. I understand Jesus, just like this crowds of people were doing. I'm not sure who he is. He can heal me and stuff, but I don't want it to cost me anything. I don't want to have to be persecuted for his name's sake. I don't want to give up everything. The disciples gave up everything and followed after Jesus, even though they did not understand. And at this point, they still don't understand, because Jesus asked them several times, "Do you not understand?" When he had spit in the man's eyes, he put his hands on him. Jesus reached out again, but the healing touch hasn't come yet. Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He sees something. First miracle we've seen like this, where it's done in stages. Mark is the only one that gives this miracle. It's halfway through the book of Mark. So we've gone halfway through seeing through who Jesus is, and then right after this we see Peter's recollection of who God really is. And it's halfway through the book of Mark. Kind of fitting. "Do you see anything?" He didn't ask him, "What do you see?" He said, "Do you see anything?" The man had to realize, yes, I do see. But I'm not healed totally. Why? But I do see something. And that's kind of like when we come to Christ. You start seeing, but like I've given the example with the youth, now what do you do with it? Do you say in your mind you want to see more? Or are you satisfied with that blurry vision that you have, thinking that you're in control of your own destiny? How foolish a thought. We don't know when we wake up in the morning what's going on. We have to turn on the news to see if we're still living in a free country or whatever it might be. We have no clue of what's going on in this world, and we don't have any determination of it, no matter what we think. It's only by God's grace that we are able to get up each day and breathe the oxygen that we breathe and still have the freedom that we have. The man looked up and said, "I see people. I recognize that much. But they look like trees walking around." So he was confused. He did not see clearly. Now, what do you think was going through the minds of the crowd that were there? Wait a minute. What's happened? First of all, why did Jesus spit in this guy's eyes? He has you spit before, and sometimes when you cut your finger, you're stuck on it, right? Maybe spit has some miraculous healing power, right? Well, it didn't work this time the way it had been working in the past. Maybe Jesus wasn't who he said he was. Maybe his power was getting weak. I don't believe any of those things, of course. I believe Jesus was teaching something here. He could have healed the man without ever even touching him. But instead, he pulled him aside and said, "Let me teach you something. Let me teach the crowd something. Let me teach these disciples something. Let me teach you guys 2,000 years later something. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Now, before, it doesn't say where Jesus touched him. I like to think he came over and said, "Son, what can you see?" I don't think he touched him in his eyes right then, but that's my thoughts. Because Jesus made it even more personal here. Now Jesus stuck his finger in his eye. He said, "You can see, but if you'll allow me, I'll help you see things clearly. I'll reveal the truth to you, the truth that only I can reveal, the healing power that can only come from me, that can heal you for all of eternity." I think that's what he was telling the man. So once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then, wow, his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything. Not some things, but he saw everything clearly. When we read on, we see, because the next thing Jesus did is he took the disciples aside. And it was just mentioned in the chapters before. Who do people say that I am? We saw that with Herod. It says, some people say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're another prophet. Because that's what fans do. They don't understand. They like what they see, but they're not going to commit their lives to it. Jesus was training and teaching disciples to commit their life. And if you're going to commit your life, you've got to understand who Jesus truly is. And Peter finally got it. He said, "You are the Messiah." He had that moment where it finally was clear. And even though he had eyes, he could truly see. John 4:24 says, "But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, believe them," is what that means, "for he knew all people." Just previous to that, Jesus was performing miracles, and it says, "Many believed," the same word that's in John 3:16. But Jesus was telling them here, "No, you don't believe. You believe that I am someone, whether that's a prophet or John the Baptist or whoever. But unless you truly believe, you will not be born again." Nicodemus came just after that to Jesus at night because he was a fan. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but he snuck in at night when things aren't clear so that he could meet with Jesus so other people wouldn't see him. And Jesus said clearly to him, "You must be born again. You've got to commit yourself. You've got to truly believe. And if you do, I will send the Spirit. You will be born again. You will be a new creature. You can face these things." He even went on to tell the disciples that they would do greater miracles than he did. What an awesome thing to consider. John 6:26, Jesus answered and said, Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I perform, because you ate the loaves and had your fill." I ask you, why do you seek after Jesus? So many times we do so that he can supply our needs. But do you truly love him, and will you pursue him even in hard times? It looks like we're studying Revelations, and it looks like the times are growing closer and closer to Jesus' returning. And he warns the churches about this. Not so that this dreaded day will happen, but so that they'll be gloriously ready for this day. So that they will be doing things that children of God should be doing. So that they will be telling others, because there's urgency to let your light truly shine right now, because the days may be limited. Jesus doesn't want fans. He wants dedicated followers, disciples. This was not just a healing miracle. It was a training session to see if his disciples truly understood and to see if they would truly follow him. Matthew 26:67, talking about Jesus, says, "Then they spit in his face and they struck him with their fists. Others slapped him." Jesus knows just what it's like to be spit in his face. He was ridiculed. He went through everything that we would ever go through in our lives. But yet, he took that spit in his face because he knew why God the Father sent him. That God sent him so that he could reconcile the world to himself. And then after that, we were ambassadors. We were dedicated as ambassadors. We were put to the task. Told that we lived in a foreign world, but our purpose is to bring light to others so that they might know Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:16, John is revealing about Jesus and he writes, "In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance." See, spit came out of Jesus' mouth that day, but healing and grace came out of Jesus' mouth. He didn't heal the man just off one time because it wasn't just a healing. It was a recognizing of who Jesus was to all that would choose to believe and truly follow him. Right after this, we see the point in Scripture where Jesus is realized by Peter who he is. And then Jesus is transfigured on the mountain in front of Peter, James, and John. Then he goes on to tell about his death and what all will happen. We know who Jesus is at this point. But the thing that matters is, how will you respond, just like the blind man? Will you respond by giving him your hand? When you don't see clearly, will you ask Jesus for clarity? When you don't hear things clearly, will you ask him so that you can hear clearly? So that you can apply this to your life? Or will you hear in like Mark 8:21, when Jesus said, "Do you still not understand?" Scriptures, all throughout the gospel, is Jesus trying to teach us how to behave like children of God. I can't imagine being there in that day. But reading through scriptures, you can get a vivid picture and see. And we can see in others' lives as we so clearly can so many times. Because we say, look what you're doing in your life. We can see that the disciples were thick-headed or dense, as Jesus called them. But we also can see that just like this blind man, their sight was fully restored and they saw clearly. And what did they do with that sight? They pursued God. They taught others about Jesus Christ. The church exploded. And they were even martyred for that. Even unto death, they said, "I will not deny God. I will teach Jesus Christ. I will be a true disciple." Matthew 15:10, Jesus called the crowd to him. This is all those who were just his fans, who did not understand. And he asked them the same question. And he told them, "Listen and understand." I pray that we as a church, I pray as us as individuals, listen to God's message. Apply what Jesus is trying to teach us so that we can be true disciples, that we can be like Christ. Not because we have to have any work. Salvation only comes through belief in Jesus Christ, period. But just like James teaches, if you believe, show me that through your works. Someone who is a dedicated follower and disciple of Christ will be like Christ. And I just pray that our eyes are open and that we see clearly. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you so much for the teaching that you give us through your Gospels. Through four little verses, you can teach us so much. And you, Father, had compassion for those people, regardless of their motives for coming after you. May we have compassion for others so that we can tell them of the true saving message of Jesus Christ. That springs of living water will flow out of each and every one of us and flow out of this church. Father, as the day does approach ever closer every single day, no matter when that is, Father, we pray that we are drawing people to you, reconciling others through Jesus Christ, so that they may spend eternity with you instead of apart from you. Help us to be united through the Spirit. Help us to be filled by your Spirit, thoroughly equipped to every good work. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.